16. Why do Christians need to pray? Answer: because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and because God gives us his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually pray, continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. Question 118. What did God command us to pray for? Answer: everything we need spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And the scripture, Luke 11, 1-4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us understand and apply his word. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, we thank you for inspiring the scriptures. And we pray now that as we read and meditate on your word, that you would enable us to understand it. And not merely understand it, which would be of very little value in and of itself, but to understand and apply it. And in particular, I pray, since Jesus, we're talking about the prayer that you gave us, I pray that you would enable us to be people who pray, that you would empower us to be a people who are thriving in our prayer life, who engage you in prayer regularly, who, as a habit, bring our joys and concerns to you, that we might grow as prayers, that we might deepen our fellowship with you through prayer. I pray these things in faith, believing that you love us and that you're for us and that you want what's best for us and that this prayer is in line with what's best for us, and so I believe you'll answer it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, we are in the home stretch of the Heidelberg Catechism now. We've been thinking together, working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism for almost, not quite, but almost a year. And the very final section of the Catechism covers the Lord's Prayer, and so that's where we'll wrap up our study of the Catechism. For this morning, I chose the version of the Lord's Prayer from Luke, although it also occurs in a little bit more full version in Matthew. But I chose the Luke version because in Luke, the Lord's Prayer begins with a request. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And then in response to that request, he says, "Okay, here's how I want you to pray." So asking how to pray assumes that we are in fact committed to prayer, we desire to pray, it's a value of ours, we're just not exactly sure how to do it. So we come to Jesus, we ask, the implication is there is, if we knew how to pray, we would pray, but we're not really sure how to pray, so teach us to pray, and then we will pray. I wonder, is that true of us? Does that describe us? I ask that question because here's the reality. If I don't see the value of something, if I'm not convinced of the value of something, then simply being taught how to do it isn't going to get me to start doing it. Right? Knowing how to do something, if you don't care, if you don't value it, that's not going to make you do it, simply knowing how to do it. Let me give you an example. Let's say someone who's a master fisherman, they've been fishing their whole life, they're just an expert fisherman, comes up to me and says, "Hey, this is your lucky day. I am going to teach you how to fish." Now that's great if I actually desire that skill. I do like to fish, but just imagine if I didn't. You know, what if I hate fish? I hate the taste of fish. What if I hate the outdoors? I hate getting wet. I hate worms. I hate boats. Well, then it doesn't matter if the best fisherman in the world gives me lessons, imparts all of his expertise to me. That's not going to get me to start fishing. Because I don't care about fishing. I don't want to fish. So knowing how to fish won't make me fish. I don't want to fish. In the same way, If we don't really want to grow in our prayer life, if we don't really see the value of prayer, if we don't think prayer matters, then learning how to pray is not going to do us much good. Even if it is the Lord Jesus himself, the master teacher, teaching us, it won't matter if we don't care, if we don't value it. On the other hand, imagine this scenario. Let's say I'm starving. I haven't eaten in days. Let's imagine that I'm living out west during the old frontier days. And let's imagine that all of my crops have failed and that winter's coming. And that I am staring a long, slow, agonizing death of starvation in the face if I don't get some food. Now let's say that same old-timer comes to me who's been catching fish his whole life, and he says, hey, this is your lucky day. I am going to teach you how to fish. Now I'm interested. Now I'm paying attention, right? I'm taking notes. I immediately start putting into practice what I'm learning. I try it. I tell him, watch, am I doing it right? I'm ready to fish. I'm eager to fish. There's nothing in the world I want to do more than fish. I just need someone to show me how. And the reason that I am interested under this scenario in learning how to fish is because I have understood and I have felt my own need in the depth of my being. I know I need to fish. I know that I'm not going to make it through the winter if I don't learn how to fish. And I wonder, do we feel that same sense of urgency about prayer? Do we value it as we should? Have we felt our need for it as we should? Do we see how critical prayer is to our spiritual health? Or have we relegated prayer to a little footnote in what is an otherwise very busy life? If a master teacher were to come along and teach us how to pray, would it make any difference? Would that cause us to start praying? See, my fear when I come to this text is not that I don't know how to pray. My fear is that I don't want to pray. I'm not interested in praying any more than I already do. It's just not that valuable to me. I'm afraid that I don't value prayer enough in my own life so that even Jesus, if even Jesus, the Son of God, were to teach me how to pray, it wouldn't matter. So this morning, I want to begin our time with a discussion about why to pray. Why? In the hopes of maybe fanning into flame in our own hearts a desire to pray, a value for prayer. And then after that, we'll move to sitting at the feet of Jesus and allowing the master teacher to teach us how to pray. And we won't get into that much this morning. This morning is more why. Why do we pray? To help us to value it rightly. And then in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we'll learn from Jesus about how to pray. So let me give you four reasons why to pray. These aren't the only four. We could make a very long list if we wanted. We talked about this in my small group on Friday, and we came up with a list of like 20 reasons to pray, and even that's not a full list, but I'm just pulling out four. Four reasons why we pray. Reason number one. We pray because the Bible commands God's people to pray, plain and simple. That is reason enough to do anything. Because God said so is reason enough to do anything. The fact that the Bible commands us to pray means that conversely, prayerlessness, a refusal to pray, a neglect of prayer, is sinfulness. It's disobedience. To not pray is to disobey the clear command of God. That's pretty straightforward. I mean, God has given us every reason to trust him. Right? God has given us every reason to believe that he loves us, that he has our best interests in mind, that he's for us. He wants what's best for us. He's a good and loving father. And so when a good and loving father issues a command, we, his children, should simply trust that it's good and obey it. That's the right response to a loving father. When the loving father gives a command, the right response is to trust that it's good and to obey. And God certainly has not been ambiguous on this point. I mean, he commands us all over the scriptures, Old and New Testament. We read verses that say things like, call to me and I will answer you. And we read commands like, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. In everything. We're commanded, be steadfast in prayer. We're commanded, pray always and do not lose heart. On and on and on the list goes of biblical passages that very clearly exhort us to be people who regularly pray. As a parent myself, this is something that I work on a lot with my kids. It's an ongoing work, as it is with all parents, but working on my kids responding with joyful obedience when they receive an instruction from mom or dad, right? That's one of the main things parents work on with their kids, right? We, as parents, we love our kids. We have their best interests in mind. And when we give instructions, we expect to hear, these are the phrases that we've equipped our kids. When I give my kids an instruction, there's only two ways they can answer that instruction that's acceptable. Okay, Dad, or yes, Dad. Those are their options. That's it. There's not a third acceptable option. It's, okay, Dad, if you're feeling like in the mood for that one, or yes, Dad, if you're in that mood. But those are the only two options. There's not a third. Those are the only acceptable responses. I loved it in our time of confession when we were praying together corporately. There was a phrase that we prayed to God together that we talked about responding to God with no back talk. I love it. It was right in the confession. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. Responding to God's instructions with no back talk. Just, yes, God. Okay, God. And we've emphasized to our kids that asking why is okay. It's okay. It's okay to ask why. But that question, when you ask why, it needs to be accompanied by an attitude of humble obedience. Right? And so we've told our kids, the appropriate response to a question that you don't understand or that you feel like you want to question it, the appropriate response is, okay, Dad, but may I ask why? That's what they can say to us. And then I'll either say, sure, you can ask why. And then they'll say, okay, why? And then I'll explain. Or they'll say, okay, Dad, but can I ask why? And I'll say, no. You may not ask why. Not this time. You just have to obey. So what we want is for our kids to lead with obedience and trust. And that, I am suggesting, should be our posture towards God regarding prayer. He has clearly commanded it. And so we should respond by saying, okay, God, yes, God, I will do that. Now, for some of us, though, prayer is complicated, right? And we have questions. And so we might say, okay, God, I'll pray. May I ask why? And I believe that that question honors God, and I believe that God is perfectly willing to answer that. And so we will pray because God has commanded it. We will ask him why. Why is it that you want us to pray? And here's some reasons that he gives. Reason that we pray, number two, besides the fact that God has commanded it, we pray because we are dependent creatures, all of us. All of us are dependent creatures on God for everything. I can't overstate that. Like every single thing about you, every aspect of your life is dependent upon God. We're not self-sufficient. And the very act of prayer serves to remind us of that, because for some reason it's pretty easy to forget and to think that we're independent. Prayer reminds us that we are completely dependent on our loving Father. When we pray, what we're saying is, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I can't get through this on my own. You're God and I'm not, so I'm addressing you in my prayer. On the other hand, when we don't pray, what we're saying to God is, God, I got this. I don't need your help. I can do this on my own. I'm God and you're not. That's what we're saying when we don't pray. So I want to plant a word picture in your mind to help you remember this point. I need pictures. I need images to remember things. And so here's an image for you. I want you to picture this. A son and a dad go for a bike ride. And they're biking in the woods, and they're biking on a path, a nice bicycle path through the woods. It's a beautiful fall day. It's like 20 degrees and warm. You got to use your imagination. The leaves are turning. There's just a slight breeze. The leaves are kind of drifting down as they bike. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. And then they come to a tree branch, a large tree branch that's fallen across the path, blocking their bikes. And so they both stop. And the father looks at the son and says, "Son, why don't you get off your bike and go and move that branch for us?" And the son says, "Yes, Dad." So he gets off his bike, and he comes up to this tree branch, and he grabs it kind of by the end, by the trunk part, and he starts pulling and yanking, and it's not going anywhere. I mean, it doesn't move at all. And he's just grunting and pulling, and finally he gives up, and he goes back to his dad, and he says, "Dad, I can't do it." And his dad says, "Well, son, did you use all your strength?" And the son says, "Well, yes." And the dad says, "Well, I want you to go try again." So the son says, "Okay, Dad." He goes back over to the branch. He grabs it. I mean, and this time he is all of his might. His face is turning beet red. He's pulling and pulling, and it shakes a little bit, but it's not moving at all. And he just tries so hard. He wants to please his father, and he fails. And he's almost in tears, and he comes back and says, "Dad, I can't do it." And the dad says, "Son, you're not using all your strength." And the son says, "I am using all my strength. I can't do it." And the dad says, "No, son, you're not using all your strength, because you haven't asked me to help you." See, it never occurred to the boy that all of his strength included the strength that was available to him in the form of his father, who was right there beside him. If only he would ask. All of his strength, this boy, includes the strength of his loving father. That's his strength too. He gets to tap into that anytime he wants. All he has to do is ask. That's part of his strength. See, prayerless Christians are like that, right? We're in way over our head. We're straining with all of our might at life, because life is hard, and we're not even asking for help. And there's our Father right beside us, just waiting for us to stop and ask for help. Right? You and I are completely and fully dependent on God for all things. Let's admit that. Let's embrace it. Let's celebrate it. And let's let that fact drive us to God, our Father, in believing prayer. Okay, so that's the second reason why we pray. We're completely dependent on God. Where else will we go? Third reason why we pray. We pray because it's what we were made to do. God made us to be prayerful people. So when you hear the word prayer, I hope you don't only think of asking God for stuff. That's part of prayer, but that's a very incomplete picture of prayer. Prayer is broad. Prayer is our communication with God. Prayer includes our worship of God as an expression of our prayer is an expression of worship. It includes confession of sin. We go to God and we recognize our falling short and we confess our sin. That's prayer. It includes thanksgiving, thanking God for the good gifts he's given us. It includes intercession, praying for other people. All of those are forms of, expressions of prayer. And so why do we pray? Why do we do that? Well, one answer is we can't help it. Worship and praise, responding to God with worship and praise, is the natural and inevitable response of God's people. Right? We just try and stop us. We were made to worship God. We were made to respond in praise when we see his glory. And when we do that, it's satisfying. It's a blessing on ourselves because it's the thing that we were made to do. When God commands us to pray, it's not like he's sending us into time out or some sort of punishment. Right? It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's not a punishment. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to engage in prayer, then the reality is we're failing to be fully human. We're made in the image of God. We were made to worship God. We were made to engage God relationally, conversationally, in prayer. A human that doesn't pray, it's like a fish that doesn't swim. You're missing out on the very thing that makes you fully human if you're not relating to God through prayer. So that's the third reason we pray. We pray because it's what we were made to do. God implanted that into us as part of our identity. Fourth and last, we pray because prayer is powerful, because God actually uses our prayers to bring about his will. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes things, right? God is sovereign over all things, and his will be done. We know this. We affirm this. God is sovereign. And also, prayer is powerful. Our prayers affect things in the world. Both of those things are true. Both of those things fit together in a way that I don't fully understand, but I believe by faith that God is sovereign and prayer is powerful. Right? Just listen. If you don't believe that, listen to these words of Jesus himself in Luke 22. He's speaking to Peter. It's the night that he's going to be betrayed. They're having this intimate meal. He engages with Peter and he says this. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you." Imagine hearing those words from Jesus. Just imagine. That's a scary phrase. Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned again, and then he exhorts him. He says, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That's an amazing verse. Jesus prayed for Peter. He prayed that even though he knew Peter was going to deny him, he prayed that after Peter denied him, that his faith would not fail, that he would turn again and strengthen his brothers. And I believe that the prayer of Jesus for Peter was the means by which God kept Peter faithful after he denied the Lord. And so I just want you to think about that. If Jesus, the Son of God, felt the need to pray in order to bring about his will, right? I mean, Jesus could have just made that happen, right? He's in charge. He's in control. But the means by which Jesus brought that about was prayer. Jesus prayed. And if that's the case for the Son of God, shouldn't we be praying too? Prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference. If it didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't have bothered to pray for Peter. The plain teaching of Scripture is that faithful prayer is powerful and it makes a difference in the world. Prayer provides us with an opportunity to participate in what God is accomplishing here on earth. When we pray for the salvation of a neighbor or for a family member, when we pray for protection, when we pray for healing, when we pray for peace and justice, when we pray for anything, we're participating in God's agenda for the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we're engaging in that kingdom building work, in God's will for the world. For some reason, God has decided that in large measure, he's going to bring about his will for the world through the prayers of his people. He's chosen. He can do anything he wants. He can make anything happen he wants. And he has chosen to be at work in the world through the prayers of his people. And in the process, then, he gets the credit and the glory. He's the one at work. And we get the blessing of participating in that work through our prayers. That is, if we actually take the time to engage in prayer. And if we don't, then we miss out on that, which is not a problem for God, since God is able to accomplish his will no matter what, but we miss out on the blessing of participating in that when we fail to pray. And so those are four reasons why prayer is important, four reasons why we pray. And as I said, I thought it'd be helpful to remind us of the why before we get into the how. So why we pray, at least four reasons why. We pray because God has commanded us to pray. So it's simple obedience to our loving Father. We pray because we're completely dependent. We can't make it on our own. We can't do it on our own. And prayer is a recognition of that and an appeal for help from our Father. We pray because we were made to pray. God created us in his image, and he created us to engage him in prayer. to respond to his glory in worship and praise, to come to him in confession when we sin. He made us to relate to him in that way. And to fail to do so is to fail to be fully human in the way that he intended us to be. And number four, we pray because prayer is powerful. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. Okay, so I'm just going to make a few introductory comments about the Lord's Prayer itself, and then we'll wrap up our time this morning, and we'll resume, Lord willing, next week, talking about the nuts and bolts of the Lord's Prayer. But I want for us to notice, and I think it's an important point, the Lord's Prayer is communal. The stress in the Lord's Prayer is not on personal items. The stress in the Lord's Prayer is on shared concerns. Okay, this is a family prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. It's a prayer that we pray together. It's not that you can't pray the Lord's Prayer alone. I pray the Lord's Prayer alone every day. But it's designed to be prayed in the context of community. It's a family prayer. And you can tell that just by looking at the first person pronouns, right? Every one of them is plural, right? Our Father, give us our bread. Forgive us our debts. We ourselves forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all plural. It's us, our. There's not one I, me, or mine in the Lord's Prayer. Even when we pray it alone, we use the plural pronouns. We're praying us and we and our, even when we pray it alone, because we pray it in the context of family, community. That's the way that he gave it to us. Christianity is not and cannot be reduced to merely a personal relationship with God. It can't be. It's not right to say that that's all it is a personal relationship with God. It is that. But it's also one in which disciples of Jesus are placed into, yes, relationship with God, that's real, but also, equally real, into relationship with one another. And part of our relationship with one another is praying with and for one another. Both of those prepositions are important. They're praying with one another and praying for one another. And obviously, it's good to pray alone. But it's not good only to pray alone. It's important to pray together. I'm going to say this, and it's obvious. I'd be surprised if anyone here didn't agree with this. One of the primary ways that the evil one attacks the church is relationally, right? That's our point of weakness. At the point where one person bumps into another person and forms a relationship at that joint between one person and another, and the relationship is formed, that's the point of weakness. That's the point where the evil one attacks the church at our points of relationship. And then those flaming arrows come, and then someone feels isolated or excluded for something, or someone feels misunderstood, or someone feels like, I'm not part of the inner circle, or bad feelings start happening, or we start projecting things onto other people, and they're not even thinking that, but we're projecting it onto them, and then we're upset. And then someone withdraws from fellowship, or someone starts talking bad about other people in the fellowship, or maybe they're not even saying the words, but they're thinking it in their mind, bad things. That's the point of attack. That's where when the church gets weak. Those are the things that disrupt our unity. And those are the things that undermine what God is doing here. A church that is not unified is not going to be effective in its ministry to one another, in its ministry to the world. And one of the primary ways that we fight against that, and we do need to fight against it, is by praying for one another and praying with one another. A church that is faithfully and consistently praying for one another and praying with one another is not going to be vulnerable to those kind of relational attacks. They're just not. I'll give you two very practical ways to do that, because the last thing I want is for this to just be a purely theoretical conversation about prayer. That would do us very little good. We need really practical ways to apply this, and so I'll give you two really practical ways to apply this, to make sure that you're praying for and with other members of the church. So here's the first way. leaders in the church. I believe that when leaders are called to lead the church, they're called to lead by example, not just with their words. That's not good leadership to just talk. Good leaders lead by example. So here's one way that the leaders here, council, is seeking to lead by example. You probably know this, but we have what we call the prayer bowl. The prayer bowl. And all of the name, when it's full, all of the names of everyone at Ebenezer is in that bowl, right? We print off the database. I cut it up so that every household is represented. We put them all those little bits of paper, in the prayer bowl. And then before we do anything else, at the start of every meeting, someone from council leads us in a devotional, and then we pass the bowl around, and everybody takes a name, the name of a household, out of the bowl as it goes around, and then everybody, we just go right around the circle, and everybody prays for the family that they drew out of the bowl. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we're commanded by God to pray for one another. We do that because we recognize that we're dependent on God for all things. We do that because it's what we were made to do. It's what we're called to do. It's a privilege to pray for one another. And we do that because prayer is powerful. And I believe with all my heart that our lives are different, are changed through the prayers that happen at the start of those council meetings. So here's what I'm suggesting. You too can have a prayer bowl. You too can do this in your own household. I'm suggesting this morning that you should do this, or at least something like this. Here's my counsel to you. Wait until the new photo directory comes out. It's coming out. We're working on it. I'm not working on it, but people in the office are working on getting that photo directory all put together and beautiful and printed off. When it's printed off and it's coming soon, get two copies for your family. Get two copies. The one copy, just keep it and use it as a photo directory. The other copy, cut it up. Cut up all the pictures and put them in a bowl. And then after dinner, or before breakfast, or whenever it makes sense for you and for your family, have each member of your family just pass the bowl around, have them each pull out a picture, right? And then go around the circle and pray for those families. I'm telling you, I promise you, God will use those prayers to bless you as you pray and to promote unity and the spiritual health of our church. I guarantee you, it's not even a question. God will honor that. God will bless that. God will be at work through that. Okay, that's one very practical suggestion for how we can pray for one another. Now here's my suggestion for how we can pray with one another. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. It's either a reminder for you or it's news to you. Every Sunday morning at 9:15, there is a prayer meeting right here, well, over there actually, in the library. We meet in the library at 9:15. We specifically pray for the worship service that's about to happen, and we pray for members of the congregation. I would encourage you to think about trying to figure out if you could possibly fit that in to your Sunday morning schedule and include that meeting in your Sunday morning routine, at least occasionally, if not every week. And I fully understand that some people simply cannot be there at that time because you're milking or because you have some other responsibilities. I understand that. I get that. Okay. But I also understand that many of us can be there at that time. And I think that it's worth the effort, because good things happen in our hearts and in our church when we pray together with one another. And maybe you can't make it every week, but maybe you can join us just one Sunday. And I understand, I get it, that it's especially tough for families with young kids. I know we have young kids. I know Sunday mornings are tough as it is. To then come 45 minutes earlier, I get it, it's hard. And then to expect your kids to sit through a prayer meeting, it takes about 15 minutes, that's tough too. But it's okay. We don't mind fidgety kids during the prayer meeting. It's all right. I get all the challenges, but I'm telling you this: here's a commitment. If we can get 20 people at that prayer meeting on Sunday morning at 9:15, I will cut my sermon that day 20 minutes short. How about that? That should make the kids happy. That should get them going in the morning, right? Come on, kids. Some of the adults would be happy with that too, I think. So here, listen to this. This is what one author said on this topic, just to give us some orientation. I read this. He says, according to the Bible, the fundamental primary context for prayer was always the community of God's people. And throughout the long history of Christian spirituality, community prayer has always been the primary context for prayer, and individual prayer is an important but secondary context for prayer. And it's only more recently, and it's only in the Western church, that we've made prayer primarily into a private thing, with corporate prayer playing only a minor role in our lives. Right? What this author is saying is we have it totally upside down. We think a prayer is a personal thing, and then you know, every now and then we gather for prayer. And what he's saying is that actually, throughout the vast majority of Christian history, including the Bible, the primary place for prayer was with other Christians in community. Something to think about. I think that's at least one of the reasons why Jesus only uses the plural, first-person plural pronouns when he instructs his disciples how to pray. He expects that we'll be praying together. All right, well, regarding the actual content of the Lord's Prayer, we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. I close our time this morning by just making one observation about the address, the opening words, the two words that begin this prayer, "Our Father." Hopefully you and I feel the weight and the privilege that it is to be able to address the Lord of the universe, the creator of the cosmos, as Father. The community of saints, all the people of God throughout all time, we are all knit together into one household, one family, united by one common Father. And I just think for a moment about the specialness of that relationship. There's only four people on earth that call me dad. Right? And they share a special bond with me that no one else does. They're my children, and that unites them to me in a special way. It also unites them to one another in a unique way. I mean, I say this, it's completely true. I love all the children at Ebenezer, but none of those children call me dad, except the four that are my own children. That title is reserved for my four kids. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only true Son of God. And whenever he prayed to God, he always, with one exception, he always, at least when it's recorded in the Bible, addresses God as Father. Over 60 times in the Bible, we find Jesus addressing God as Father. There's only one recorded time when he didn't, and that was the time when he was on the cross, bearing the fullness of the wrath of God for our sins out, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the only time that he prayed and didn't address God as Father. Every other time, it was always that. And now here he is in his instructions to us on how to pray, and he says, here, you take it. You take this name, the sign of relational intimacy that I alone share with him, and you use that address. You call him Father too. That's an amazing thing. That means we've been adopted into God's family. That's the language of Galatians. Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are God's children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we've been adopted into God's family, God's Spirit enables us to address him as Father. That's the same thing that it says in Ephesians. God predestined us for adoption as children through Christ. It's the same thing it says in Romans 8. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have been adopted into God's family. That's an amazing thing. That means we're adopted. That means we were not naturally part of God's family. But when an adoption happens, the parents take a legal action. And they say, this child is now one of us, officially and formally, part of the family in every sense of the word. Not by birth, but by adoption. Formerly not part of the family, but now, by God's grace, made part of the family. And that means it's not a right that we earned, but it's a privilege that's been given to us to be able to open our addresses to God with that simple word, Father. That's such a blessing to be able to use the word of intimacy and call God our Father. And that is where I end our time this morning. We'll talk about the rest of the Lord's Prayer, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But for now, here's my prayer, here's my hope, that you and I have been reminded about the importance of prayer and freshly stirred up to engage in prayer. That you and I have been encouraged to engage in corporate prayer, not just personal private prayer, but corporate prayer, praying for one another and with one another. And I pray that you and I have been amazed as we've been reminded of the privilege that's been bestowed on us to call God our Father. Let's pray. Father, when you issue an instruction, it is the desire of our heart to respond with a yes, God. Yes, we will do it, and we will do it joyfully. And so I pray that all of us would respond to the command, to the instruction, that we pray without ceasing, that we would respond with a yes, with an eager and joyful yes. Yes, we will do it. And Father, we're not great at it. I'm not great at it. And so I pray that you would teach us to pray. I pray especially in the couple weeks to come as we meditate on this, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us to pray. In Christ's name, amen.